For the word of God that is written, for the word of God within us, for the word of God around us, we give thanks to God. A few years ago, the Pulitzer Prize-winning novelist and preeminent Calvinist Marilynne Robinson wrote an essay about America's fixation on guns and its addiction to gun violence. And I think that because Marilynne Robinson is a person of faith, she didn't start by addressing gun control and the Second Amendment, as most people do, with arguments about original intent or about the framers' placement of commas when providing for a well-regulated militia. Nor did Marilynne Robinson begin her arguments with statistics showing how dangerous it is to own a gun, that people are far more likely to be killed by their own guns than by the guns of malevolent strangers, or that the people most likely to be killed by gun owners are people that the gun owner knows and loves, the spouse of a gun owner or a family member who surprises the gun owner while she is asleep. Instead, Marilynne Robinson begins her essay on American gun violence with a discussion of fear as a spiritual problem. She writes, "Those who forget God, the single assurance of our safety, can be recognized in the fact that they make irrational responses to irrational fears." She goes on to acknowledge that there are always real dangers in the world sufficient to their day, but fearfulness obscures the distinction between real threat on one hand and the other, and on the other, terrors that beset those who see them everywhere. But, she laments, finally, no one seems to have an unkind word to say about fear these days, unchristian as it surely is. These words, in my opinion, are prescient. They were written in 2015 and published first in the New York Times Review of Books, and then in book form as part of a collection of essays called The Givenness of Things. All of which is to say that Marilynne Robinson did a pretty good job of describing the social and political landscape of the United States 2 years before voters shaped the current toxic iteration of America in which we now live. And I really appreciate Robinson's observations. In fact, I feel somewhat convicted by them, because when thinking about and talking about America's problem with guns, I have generally started my thoughts and formed my words with the assumption that the American gun problem begins with our fascination with and our addiction to violence. Now, that fascination and that addiction are absolutely real, but this essay by Marilynne Robinson has helped me see that there is something deeper going on. That is, we the people are afraid. We are fascinated with violence, and we are addicted to violence because we are deeply and pathologically afraid. We gather ungodly numbers of firearms unto ourselves, and we use them because we are afraid. And because I'm afraid that you will misunderstand me, please know that I'm not talking about those guns used for hunting or as tools on a ranch or guns used by people who like to shoot skeet, though I do believe those firearms should be subject to much more regulation than currently they are. I'm talking about assault weapons. I'm talking about weapons with extra-large magazines designed for mass murder and or for pitched battles between private citizens, encounters, by the way, which never actually happen, except in the fearful imagination of the American people. The fear that drives Americans to buy guns we do not need is, as Robinson points out, surely unchristian. It is unchristian because it prompts us to act in ways that are violent. 10 of God's precious children would be alive and living in Santa Fe, Texas today were it not for our fear. 17 children of God would be alive in Parkland, Florida, were it not for American fear. 27 children from Sandy Hook Elementary School would be even now wrapping up the 7th grade in Newton, Connecticut, if it were not for this uniquely American fear. Fear leads to violence, and it is therefore surely unchristian. Fear is also unchristian in a much less important way, but fear is also less Christian because it violates the letter and the spirit of Christianity's central text, the New Testament. The Apostle Paul, writing to the church in Rome, challenged his readers, and by extension, you and me, to set aside our fear. In words that Deborah has read to us just now, Paul says, "All who are led by the Spirit are children of God. For you did not receive a spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received a spirit of adoption. When we cry, Abba, Father, it is that same spirit bearing witness with our spirit that we are children of God." Dearly beloved, we are children of God. And if we are children of God, then we must set aside all irrational fear. For fear is antithetical to the spirit of adoption that makes us children of God. We must be brave. We must have courage. Courage, as one friend of mine put it, is the virtue upon which all other virtues rest. For you cannot love your enemies, as Christ commanded, if you are afraid. You cannot welcome the stranger, or feed the hungry, or clothe the naked, or help the homeless, if such people provoke a fearful response within you. You cannot forgive your sister or your brother if you worry that such forbearance will make you look weak. My friends, let us not be afraid. Let us not be afraid so that we may live lives that glorify God. Let us have courage, because that great, if underappreciated virtue, courage, is in short supply these days. If you doubt me, think about how a lack of courage is shaping our national life and driving our country's priorities right now. We are set to spend untold billions of dollars on an entirely unnecessary border wall because far too many Americans are afraid of immigrants with brown skin and with Spanish spoken from their lips. And our political class is harnessing that fear to stay powerful. We are spending even more money on military supplies and weaponry that we do not need because we are afraid we might not win the next war. The United States has banned travelers from several Muslim countries because Americans are afraid of people who pray to God while facing Mecca. America's black and brown communities are obscenely overrepresented in our incarcerated population because white America and its politicians are held in the grip of racist fear. This fear does not just play out in the halls of power. You may have heard that the National Football League has passed a new set of rules that prohibit public protests during the pregame playing of the national anthem. White Americans are so afraid as a people that we feel the need to force everyone to reverence the flag, by which we actually mean our military, the fetishization of which is an expression of our fear. All of which is to say that white America's response to kneeling athletes is born of a fear that our fear might be disrespected. That is how attached some of us are to irrational fear that surely is unchristian. American fear is at the root of efforts to turn back the clock on marriage equality at home and abroad. It is at the root of efforts to usher America's gay and lesbian citizens back into the closet. Fear, it is fear that motivates those who resist the empowerment of women. It is fear that does not want to see America's workers get a living wage. It is fear that makes universal health care and free college tuition seem like such unattainable goals. But, says the Apostle Paul, you were not given a spirit of slavery to fall back into fear. You were given a spirit of adoption. We must live in this fearful age as children of God, filled with the courage, filled with joyful hope that is ours, because as children of God, we need not be afraid. It is courage and not fear that will move our society beyond its addiction to violence and its greedy stockpiles of unnecessary weaponry in our homes and in our bloated military budgets. It is courage and not fear that enables us to welcome immigrants and to celebrate the presence of sojourners among us, even those who speak Arabic and Farsi and Spanish. It is courage and not fear that will bring justice and equality to every American family and home. It is courage and not fear that will embrace and not silence creative nonviolent protests. When we strengthen every marriage in America, when we celebrate the wide diversity of our sexual and gender expressions, when we empower women and work to build a society where everyone can afford to go to the doctor and everyone has the means to get educated, then courage and not fear will be our companion. Now, I've been doing a lot of social and political commentary so far in this sermon. But this biblical call to reject fear can get really personal. Because we need to have courage in ways that are not just political. Before I left my house on Friday morning to write this sermon, I got an email from an Italian cousin of mine named Giovanni, and he was writing me with sad news. His sister Maria, also my cousin, had passed away after a long battle with cancer. And when Giovanni spoke of Maria's passing, he did so by telling me about how Maria was brave in the face of death and how she faced down her cancer with courage to the very end. And I'll be honest with you, if my own eventual demise involves a long battle with a painful illness, I hope my obituary includes some words about my courage, just as I hope I can be a husband and a father and a son and a brother and a friend and a pastor and a neighbor and a community member and a citizen in ways that demonstrate courage sufficient for the good work such callings require. And I'm willing to guess that I'm not alone in this. All of us want to be like my cousin Maria. We all want to live and face life and eventually death with courage, right? Now, I know perfectly well that we can be brave in one way while being fearful in another. But I trust the rejection of our society's fear in favor of bold courage is a good way to practice the kind of courage necessary for the living of a good life. It certainly isn't the only way to practice facing life's adversity with grace, but it is one way. And it is a good place to start. For when we have courage in the face of our nation's irrational fear, we will be better prepared to be brave when fearfulness actually may be justified. So, dearly beloved, be not afraid. Be not afraid for the sake of those who suffer from the blunt end of American fear. Have courage also for the sake of yourself as you live into the future. Set aside your fear. For God's Spirit has not given us a spirit of slavery to fall back into fear. But God's Spirit has given us the spirit of adoption. And so we are God's children. Thanks be to God. Amen.